In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
How can this be? How can the desolate wilderness be part of God's very good creation? We read in Moses that God created a beautiful land. The land cradled a mighty river that split into four. The land was filled with gold and delium and onyx, just waiting to be unearthed. The land shot up tree after tree, each according to their kind, pleasing to the eye and good for food. All was right. The earth was man's paradise, a perfect creation from a loving God. The sun did not burn. The earth did not quake. Wind did not destroy. Storms did not flood. Lightning did not ignite. The land was perfect, waiting for man to cultivate it. All the land was useful. No barren wasteland, no inhospitable desert, no frozen tundra, no rocky mountain. All the land was useful. Barrenness is not part of God's good creation. Wilderness is not a gift. It's part of the curse. Something is wrong when crops won't grow. Something is wrong either from the weather and it's too hot, too much water, too little water. Something is wrong when the soil is not nutritious and crops refuse to grow. God is a God of life, not of death, of bounty, not of scarcity. He wants the ground to bear trees and women to bear children and men to raise families and to create societies. But sin has disrupted God's creation. All creation now suffers underneath the curse of man. Even the very ground suffers. The scriptural idea of wilderness is not one that has to include a hot, dry desert. A wilderness, though, has three parts to it when speaking of Scripture. The first is it's uninhabitable. Man cannot live there. Like the 4,000, they find themselves in a wilderness. They can be there for a time, 3 days, but you cannot live there. Second, it's a lonely place because of the fact that people cannot live there. And finally, third, a wilderness is filled with demons. And so we see that this entire earth is a wilderness, suffering under the curse of our sins. A wilderness is symbolic of our entire world that we inhabit. We want to think that we're safe in this world, especially with the modifications that we have made, erecting mighty buildings to protect us from the elements, sewer lines, pipes, electrical lines, all sorts of things that we have added. And they are good. But they often lead us to a false sense of security. Chief among all things is probably this idea that we control the temperature inside a building, whether too hot or too cold. We will make it just right for us. We want to think that we have control. And yet forgetting to water your garden for one day realizes how quickly those plants wither. Forgetting to water your lawn for 1 week and you will see how quickly it browns. We make our plans, yet we don't even know if we will make it till tomorrow, much less see our plans fulfilled. It is good to plan, even as it is good to build buildings. But it's when we trust in our plans that we go astray. A natural disaster quickly strikes and changes them. And so, by the way, our plans change also with marriage and with having children and with each decade that we have entered, and even with retirement and as we age. Our plans are constantly changing and we are adapting. We are not in control of them. And then we add to those the tragedies, the accidental tragedies, the natural tragedies that occur from nature, the self-inflicted tragedies or the man-imposed tragedies. And we see that life quickly comes to a halt or is drastically changed forever. We expect to flourish when we are children, into our teenage, young adult life, even in retirement, we expect to flourish. And yet how often our lives just slowly ebb away. This world is a dangerous wilderness. It's uninhabitable forever. We cannot remain here forever. Like the 4,000, we can be in that wilderness for some time, but not forever. And so it's a lonely place. And it's not good for man to be alone. God provides family. Chief among all gifts is a wife for a husband. But he also gives us friends and children, parents and others, to help us flourish in this world, to help us make it through it so we can succeed and prosper according to his will. And very often we do. But naked we came into the world, and naked we will depart. And so the time will come when friends and family and doctors will stand idly by as we die all alone. The 4,000 were surrounded by 4,000, not counting women and children. And yet each one of them was subject to hunger, and no one else from that multitude could help them. So there they sat, surrounded by many, and yet all alone, unable to make it to their homes. The wilderness does not care if you are young or old, a man or a woman. This world does not care what you have done to benefit society or to help others. The world does not care whether you're a good person or evil. It is hostile toward all, even as all 4,000 were in danger. The final thing Scripture describes to us about the wilderness is it's a place of demons. And that is true of this world in which we live. Thus, Scripture calls the devil the prince of this world. Hell is not his kingdom. Hell is a place where the devil suffers. The devil's kingdom is on this earth. He does not rule hell. He rules here on this earth. And so he can afflict man with diseases. He can cause dangers and troubles and other disasters. He can bring destruction and even death. We read about that in the book of Job. He wants to turn God's beautiful paradise into even more of a wasteland. So he seeks to afflict, to harm, to bring to death. Now, this remains largely hidden from our eyes. We don't see Satan walking around clearly. But as God works through means, so the devil also works through means. Nevertheless, he is still quite active, like a lion, prowling around, waiting to devour, seeking the right opportunity to tempt, to afflict, and to harm, so that we begin to question the love of God. And his hope is ultimately that we reject that love of God. So there we find ourselves in this wilderness, just as the 4,000. But they were with Jesus, and so are we. Jesus saw their need. In fact, he exposed their need. He could have sent them home the day before, or even 2 days before, but he didn't. They had come to hear the word of God, for they knew there was life in him. They were there with him for 3 days because they loved his word. And they risked even their own safety just to hear that word. So Jesus exposes their weaknesses. He waits until the third day, until all the food is exhausted, until there's no way that they can make it to their house, until they would collapse and die on the way, and then and only then does he present the problem and offer a solution. He does the same for us. He exposes our weaknesses. He may not do it every single moment of every single day, but he does reveal to us that this beautiful world is a hopeless wilderness. He does reveal to us how limited and weak our bodies truly are, whether it's simply from excessive heat, from earthquakes, from collapsing buildings or trees. Nothing is eternal. Everything dies. Everything passes away. We live in a wilderness, and no wife, no husband, no child, no government, no amount of healthy organic food can cure cancer, can stop an accident, can remove an earthquake, or can put an end to death. But we are with Jesus, and he has compassion. So on the third day, not the first or the second, but the third day, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples to set before the people. And he did the same with the few small fish. So in a desolate place, all ate and were satisfied. In a dangerous wilderness, all were able to make it home safely. So we see that the third day is a day of feasting. On the third day, the desolate place is made a bubbling spring. On the third day, the desert brings forth a bountiful harvest. On the third day, God prepares for us a rich banquet in the presence of our enemies, and our cup overflows. Because on the third day, the most barren wilderness known to man, the grave, springs forth with life. Christ is risen. The third day is the day of Christ's resurrection, and Easter has made all things new. By his blood he paid for our sins, and with our sins paid for, the curse is also removed. This world cannot remain a wilderness. Easter is forever. Easter will get the final say. Christ lives, and so must we. We will live forever because Jesus takes bread, breaks it, gives thanks, and gives it to us. We eat the food of Easter. We eat the life that has sprung out of the grave. And we are saved. His forgiveness satisfies us. His gospel strengthens us for yet another day. His body and blood enlivens us so we can most certainly make it to our heavenly home. Israel wandered 40 years in a wilderness. They all died, anyone 25 and older, because they disobeyed the word of God. But the 4,000 survived that wilderness because Christ was with them and they believed that word of God. So Christ is the key. Christ is the way out. Christ is the only life. Christ is the only helper. We are lonely, but he sets us in families by making us children of the Father. So the patriarchs are our relatives, and the angels are our friends. This is your family. I say that not hyperbolically or even metaphorically. This is your true family that will be with you forever. Demons want to harass us, but Christ puts them to flight with his blood-soaked word. He reclaims this world as his very own. He makes it his, for he still loves this world, and he has not simply handed it over to the devil. So there is no end to the providence of God. There is no end to his sustenance, because we live on the third day. We live in Easter. We live and eat a day of miraculous bread, a day of feasting, a day of new life, a day of sustenance, a day of new strength, a day of a new creation. The wilderness is coming to an end. The deserts soon will be no more. The demons soon will be locked in hell. But you will be safe with your Jesus. So yes, make your plans, but feast on his word. Live in this world, but feast on his meal. Go to school, make friends, get married. Raise families, plan for retirement, enjoy this life, enjoy retirement, but eat the divine bread that he won for you on the third day. This world is not the full life that God intended for you. It is still a wilderness. But you are still with Christ, and so you are not stuck here. He has compassion on you. And he once more turns the wilderness into a place of abundance, and the desert into a bubbling spring. And he once more makes the grave a place that sprouts life. Where? Here at the altar. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.